Your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. As you turn there, let me tell you that the text that we are in today addresses a problem. It gets to the root of a serious problem that we encounter in this day and time. While this problem has no doubt been present throughout the ages, at least certainly since the time of Paul, I think that this problem has gotten worse as technology has moved forward. The problem I refer to is that we honor and emulate the wrong kind of people. We honor and emulate the wrong kind of people. We applaud athletes on the field who are so filled with pride that it is oozing out of their pores. Now, this is something that advertising companies understand, because as you may or may not know, companies paid $4.5 million to advertise for 30 seconds because they know that everybody is watching these people, honoring these people. And sadly, many young people are emulating these kinds of people. Just look at the sports apparel industry, and you will just look at the price tag on one of those things one day, and you will see how high in need they are, because children want to have that name on their back. We're entertained by celebrities who are marked by all manner of immorality. I don't know how many people are going to be watching the Grammys tonight, but I'm sure it's somewhere in the high millions. I looked and I couldn't find what they estimated, but back in 2012, they said there were 40 million viewers. I always wonder, and I don't mean to offend you if you intend to watch this show or you watch these shows. Maybe I do want to offend you, I'm not sure. I'll let you know afterwards. But I sometimes wonder why people care so much about these people and the awards they get. It can only be because they want to honor these people, or maybe you just want to laugh at these people, and that's equally not a good thing. But there's no doubt when you think about these different awards shows, what do we hear about after they're out the next day? What do you hear? All you hear about is what everybody was wearing. Why do we care what they were wearing? Because we honor such people. We emulate such people. We emulate those who have made lots of money and done well for themselves in our estimation. We don't care how they got there, but we want to know how they made their millions so we can make their millions too. And we envy those who have acquired great fame and notoriety regardless of how they do it. And the reason I say I think it's gotten worse, because it used to be more difficult to know what was going on with these people. But now, it simply takes a click or a swipe, a log on to your Facebook or Twitter account, and you can know exactly what your favorite celebrity or athlete or millionaire is thinking, what they're doing, what they had for breakfast yesterday, and what they're going to be wearing for the next 10 years. And I ask again, why do we care? Because we honor such people and we emulate such people. This is a problem in the world and this is a problem in the church. And today, I hope that we find from Paul in Philippians 2, 19 through 30, a helpful corrective to this, that he will show us who we should honor and emulate, and thus the kind of people we should honor and emulate, and thus the kind of people that we should be. So this is the word of the Lord, Philippians 2, 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. For the month of January, we have taken an in-depth look at Philippians 2, 12 through 18, in which Paul calls the Philippians, and subsequently God calls us, to be lights shining in a dark world. In other words, we find that we are called to be gospel lights, which, as it turns out, works out pretty well for us because our church is called Gospel Light. So what we see here is Paul telling us about how to be lights in the world. He doesn't just tell us to be gospel light. He tells us about what it means to be a gospel light. And so he tells us that to be gospel light is a call to humble service among God's people. That's in verses 1 through 11. It's a call to humble service among God's people. He tells us that to be gospel light is a call to obedience to the Lord in all things. We find this in verse 12. In verse 13, he tells us that to be gospel light is a call to depend on God to work for his glory. He tells us that to be a gospel light is a call to worship and a call to holiness in verse 14 and 15. In verse 16, he says that to be gospel light, it's a call to hold fast to the word of God. And finally, in verses 17 and 18, he tells us that to be gospel light, it is a call to joyfully pour out our lives for the church. This is what it is to be gospel light. We who are members of gospel light, we identify ourselves as such because we follow the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at the close of last week's message, if you were here, you may remember that I ended by sharing three examples of individuals who had applied the message that I was preaching. If you're interested in two of the three of those, I posted links on our Facebook page where you can find out more about two of those three examples. But the point was is that what I wanted to do is I wanted to hammer home what it looked like to apply the text that we had read. Well, in a sense, this is what Paul is doing here. So starting back in Philippians 1, verse 27, he says to them, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on to explain what that means in the beginning of chapter 2. So he's explained to us how we should be living, and now he does similar to what I did last week after the message. He includes two examples of two individuals who are gospel lights. These are two individuals that have applied his teaching. He says, you know what I've just told you? Now I want to show you some individuals. I want to show you two examples of what I've been telling you all to do. And these two individuals are Timothy and Epaphroditus. These are two exemplary individuals who know what it's like to be gospel light. And it's Paul's desire that the Philippian church will be able to see these two individuals. He says of both of them, he wants the church to see Epaphroditus and to see Timothy. He hopes even himself to see them. But before they see them, he's going to tell them some things about these two men. Now, they're already very familiar with one of them and probably both of them. But in this section at the end of this text, he tells us some things about these two individuals that we best not miss. So, we're going to look at this in two parts. We'll talk about Timothy and we'll talk about Epaphroditus. And we'll learn at least two things about each of them. So, the first gospel light that Paul points to is none other than Timothy. Now, for even a very new student of the New Testament, you quickly find out that Paul and Timothy have a very special relationship. Paul mentions Timothy many, many, many times in his letters. In almost every one of his letters, he mentions Timothy. It's likely, maybe it's possible, that Paul actually led Timothy to the Lord. He calls Timothy his son, and he's referred to as his father in the faith. But we know also that Timothy had been taught the scriptures by both his mother and his grandmother. And the reason it's from his mother and his grandmother, because his father was a Gentile. So Timothy's got a mixed parents. He had learned the scriptures from a young age. He heard the gospel. He responded to the gospel. And he joined together with Paul. They became partners in ministry. They went together on missionary journeys. They endured hardships together. We see how things went Timothy was with Paul when the church in Philippi began, and things didn't go so well there. They actually got ran out of town. So they endured hardships together. They preached the gospel together. They planted churches together. So Paul had a great affection for Timothy. And Paul had endorsed Timothy's ministry on many occasions. He had sent Timothy to several churches to help out. One of those churches was the church in Ephesus. And it was into that context that he wrote the two books of the Bible that we have that were written to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. So Paul has a great love and respect for Timothy, seen elsewhere in Paul's writings and other letters we'll see, but it's here in this letter we find out something more about Paul's affection for Timothy. We find out two things in particular that he loves about Timothy. And the first thing he tells us about Timothy is that Timothy lives for the church. Timothy lives for the church. As I just mentioned, Paul thought very highly of Timothy, but in at least one regard, Paul thought that Timothy was in a category all of his own. So he says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." That's what we call a superlative. So who else is there, Paul, like Timothy? And Paul says, nobody. There's nobody like Timothy. He is in a category all his own. He says, I don't know anybody who loves the church more than Timothy, besides, of course, himself. Right? Paul loves the church. We've gone over that many times since we started the letter to Philippi. Paul labored for the church. Paul preached for the church. Paul sat in prison and wrote a letter for the church. And when Paul's life came to an end, he was going to die for the church. And so, obviously, love for the church is something very important to Paul. And when he's writing to the church in Philippi, he says, listen, this is what you got to know about Timothy. Sets him apart from everyone else. This guy loves the church. He has such a great concern for the church. He says, there's some who seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy, he seeks the interests of Christ. Here we find out ultimately why we must love the church. Do you see how Paul connects those two things? He says, I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. And then he says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So why does Timothy love the church? Because he's seeking the interests of Christ. And Christ's greatest interest is the church. We've spoke about this a fair bit in at least a very recent sermon. So I don't need to say too much about this, except to remind you all that Christ did what he did for the church. He became and lived a perfect life. He became a man and lived a perfect life so he could make his people righteous. He died a horrific death and bore the wrath of the ungodly that the ungodly deserved so that they could be justified. He rose from the dead to give them eternal life. He now reigns at the right hand for his people, sovereign over all. Everything that Christ did, he did for his people, for the church, that is. So if we think about Timothy, he says, Paul says, man, Timothy, he is a great example of somebody who had a love for the church. And he was just following the footsteps of Paul, who was following the footsteps of Christ. And if we see that Christ's greatest interest was the church, and we looked at Paul and his greatest interest is the church, and Timothy, his greatest interest is the church, our greatest interest must be the church. Love for the church is not an option for a Christian. It's not an option. Those who profess Christ as Savior and Lord do not get to decide if they will be committed or not to the church. You don't become a Christian and then say, now what about the church? I'm not sure about the church. No, there's no option whatsoever. If you have died with Christ, then you have also been raised with Christ. And if you have been raised with Christ to resurrection life, that life is for one purpose. It is to serve the church. Now you might say, but hold on, we need to make the gospel known. Yes, that's serving the church. That's building the church. So our lives are to be 100% committed to the church, to building the church, i.e. through evangelism, and then through edifying and encouraging the church, i.e. through worship. So if we are Christians, we must live for the church. Aside from the Lord Jesus, Paul says, there is no greater example of someone lives for the church than Timothy. He is a gospel light and he lives for the church. The second thing we find is that he lived in the gospel. Well, he didn't really live in the gospel. Let's see how Paul puts it. Paul says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." So he served in the gospel. Now, I don't want to miss something else that we see here. He says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth." What is he talking about? He's talking about Timothy's character. He's saying, look, Timothy has proved himself. Timothy has shown himself to be faithful. He says, you know Timothy's proven worth, how he served as a son with a father. He served with me in the gospel. This is what Paul is telling us about ministry. Character is key. So if we are looking for people to be involved in ministry, whether it's through pastoral ministry, whether it's through deacon ministry, whether it's through music ministry or janitorial ministry or show shoveling ministry, finance committee ministry, whatever you might have it, child care ministry, whatever it might be, the most important thing to look for when we're looking for people to be involved in ministry is character. Character is absolutely key. Paul makes this clear when he gives us the requirements for those who are going to be in leadership in the church. You can look at 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. And you will see there, when he explains all the requirements for those who would serve as pastors and elders and deacons in the church, all of the requirements have to do with character. He doesn't say he's got to be a really dynamic speaker, doesn't say he's got to be really great on the drums, doesn't say that, you know, she's got to be amazing with children, or that they've got to be able to, you know, balance books perfectly, or any of these different things that we look for when it comes to ministry. It says character is key. That is what we need to remember when it comes to ministry, character. And Timothy well exceeds the necessary qualifications. Now, as I've already mentioned, Paul and Timothy had a tight-knit relationship, but here again, Paul points to how close they were, how as a son with a father he had served. And they served together in the gospel. This was the foundation and the basis of Paul and Timothy's ministry, the gospel. Relationships are built upon different things, aren't they? There's some people who have relationships that are built upon a similar interest, like, for example, a hobby of some kind. There's other relationships that are built upon a common affection, like, for example, affection for a music group or something like that. There's some relationships that are built upon a common cause, like the advancement of a political party or taking care of the environment. But the relationship that Paul and Timothy have, what it is based upon far supersedes what any other relationship is built upon. They have a relationship that is held together by a bond that is stronger than anything else that holds together a relationship. And that bond is the gospel. In other words, they have both been saved by the grace of God, and it is that common bond that they have that makes their relationship so special. They are so both committed to the grace of God and to making the gospel known to all people that they have this strong relationship. And that's what relationships in the church are to be about. That is what ministry is to be about. It is all about the gospel, to serve together in the gospel. Remember, I said this is Paul giving us examples of what he said already we're to do. And what did he say? We're to hold fast to the Word of God. What does it mean to hold fast to the Word of God? How does that serving in the gospel? Well, where is the gospel found? It's not just found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or even just in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. The gospel is found in the whole Bible. And so to hold fast to the Word of God is to serve in the gospel. It is to be committed to the advance of the gospel. And Paul says, look, if you want to know about somebody to emulate, somebody to honor, you look at somebody like Timothy, because he is committed to the advance of the gospel. That's what his life is all about. And you ask, what is gospel ministry about? Well, it's there in that word. He has served with me in the gospel. Now, actually, that word is douleo. It's douleo in Greek. Now, does that not sound familiar to some of you? You've heard me talk about doulos, right? This is the verb form of doulos. And what is doulos? Doulos is slave. So, quite literally, what he's saying here, I know this doesn't make especially good sense, but you'll get the idea. He says, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has slaved with me in the gospel. Now we say serve, and that makes good sense, but Paul is emphasizing the fact that just like Paul understood he was a slave of Christ Jesus, likewise, Timothy was a slave of Christ Jesus. Timothy was the kind of guy that wasn't looking for the attention. Actually, if we read more about Timothy, you find out that Timothy had some self-esteem issues. He had some fear of man issues. He had some significant things that probably even led to some of his health concerns. And so Paul says about Timothy that he is a slave of Christ Jesus. He recognizes that he doesn't need to be number one. He doesn't need to get invited to all the conferences. He doesn't need to be known as the guy who pastors the mega church. He's happy to just be a slave serving in the gospel. This is the kind of person we are to follow his example. Paul says to the Corinthians about Paul, and he's actually talking about his and Timothy's ministry. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, this is a great life verse if you're looking for one. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake." Now, your translation might be servant, but that's supposed to say slaves. He says, what is our life all about? It's about making the name of Christ known by serving those as slaves of Christ who need to hear the gospel. That's what being a gospel light is all about. And Timothy is the perfect example of that. But we have somebody else to look at. That's Timothy. Now let's consider Epaphroditus. Now my guess is that many of you are very familiar with Timothy, maybe not as much with Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is most definitely not as well known as Timothy in the New Testament. He is mentioned only a fraction of the amount of times that Timothy is mentioned, and only here in the letter to Philippi. He's not mentioned in any other books. And this makes perfect sense because it appears that he is a member or maybe even a leader or a servant in the church at Philippi. Now, as we'll see when we get, you can look ahead to Philippians 4 and verse 18. We'll find out that Epaphroditus was sent from Philippi to Paul to bring a gift. So Paul was in prison. The church in Philippi wanted to provide for him, and they sent Epaphroditus with this gift. Now, while he's traveling or while he's with Paul, he contracts an illness. An illness so severe that it almost proves to be fatal. Though Paul tells us, God in his mercy spares Epaphroditus. Now, the church in Philippi hears about Epaphroditus' illness, and Epaphroditus begins to worry that they're going to be worried about him. Of course, he couldn't just Facebook message them and say, "Don't worry, I'm okay." He couldn't even just put a letter together and put a stamp on it and put it in the mailbox. He had to go to them, and he's concerned that they're concerned about him. And so that's why Paul says he's going to send him on the trip. Thus far, Paul did not think he was ready to make the trip, but now he's ready to send him. Timothy, he wasn't going to send yet. Timothy, he says, "I'll send Timothy when I see how things go for me here," which probably means to see how things go with the court case because he's in prison. So he says, "Timothy, I'm going to send him when things clear up here, but Epaphroditus, I got to send right now." He is ready to make the trip now. He's well enough to make this trip. And again, consider the trip that he's about to make. Right? He doesn't just get on a plane. He can't just get in a car. He has to travel a long way by foot and over water to get back to Philippi, hundreds of miles. It's going to take several weeks. And Paul says about Epaphroditus, like with Timothy, the way that he shows us the example to follow with him is by telling some things about Paul's relationship with Epaphroditus. So first he talked about his relationship with Timothy, and now he talks about his relationship with Epaphroditus. And he calls Epaphroditus, he refers to him in several different ways. The first way is he calls Epaphroditus his brother in arms. His brother in arms. He's linked together three titles. Now, a lot of this information is just about the situation that I've explained about his illness and the fact that he's sending him back. But the rest we see in these titles. So first of all, he calls him my brother. And I don't think that he's saying my brother just like we all call one another brother. So if you're a Christian, you're my brother. And if you're a Christian man, you're my brother. If you're a Christian woman, you're my sister. You know, we're all in the family of God. Yes, he could be saying it like that, but I think he's actually referring to him, pointing out the close relationship with him. So technically, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, right? But some people in our lives, it's like, this is my brother. You know, there's a closer relationship. Technically, we're all brothers and sisters, but then there's some people of God that we're just closer to than other people, and that's okay. Don't think that's not right. Don't think, man, I got to be as close to everybody in the church as I am with certain people. Jesus wasn't. He spent most of his time with just 12 individuals, and of those 12 individuals, he had a closer relationship with just 3 of those individuals. So there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's the way that God has designed us. There's some people that we're just closer to. And I think Paul has only spent a short amount of time with Epaphroditus. I don't know if he knew him before this visit. I reckon that he probably didn't. Yet in the short time that he's been with him, he calls him his brother. There was they just hit it off, it seems. He really appreciated Epaphroditus and his company. And then he offers 2 other terms. He calls him verse 25, he calls him his fellow worker and his fellow soldier. So you say, how did Paul get to know Epaphroditus? Well, they worked together and they fought together. In verse 16, Paul referred to his ministry as a race. He said, run this race. And then he refers to it as hard work. And now he refers to ministry as a battle. It is a cause for concern when people think that if they give their lives to Christ, everything will be easy. It's an even greater cause for concern when people who call themselves preachers and teachers tell people that if they give their lives to Christ, their lives will be easy. Because God's word says the exact opposite. He says if you follow Christ, it will be a battle. You will have to fight. You will have to fight. In other words, the call to follow Christ is the call to bear arms. It is to stand up and fight. I think about this song that we used to sing. I don't know if I can remember it all. It's I may never march in the infantry, fly over the enemy. Yeah, ride in the cavalry, fly over the enemy, march in the infantry, but I'm in the Lord's army. I always used to love that song, but as I was thinking about this song in preparation for this message, I thought, there's something mildly flawed to that song. Because if you're in the army, then you're part of the battle. There's no backup troops when it comes to God's army. There's no sitting on the bench. There's no sitting in the stands. If you're a soldier, you're to be in the battle. There's no reserves when it comes to God's army. If you've been called to follow Christ, you've been called to fight. I see this nowhere more clear than in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, why are you going to go to the trouble of putting on your armor if you don't plan to fight? Why do you need armor if you don't plan to fight? But because everyone called to be in God's army is called to fight, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but... So he says, for we do not fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He doesn't say take up your armor because you might have to fight. He says take up your armor because we are fighting. It is a fight. He says therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We are living in the evil day. He says all this to stand firm. It was J.C. Ryle who once said, if the Bible is a man's rule of faith and practice, he will find his course laid down very plainly in this matter. He must fight. Somehow the church has gotten it wrong in this day and age. And I'm not sure what went wrong. But for some reason, a serious problem is that the church pews are filled with women and the men are at home watching football. What has gone wrong? I'll tell you what's gone wrong. The church has forgotten that to live the Christian life is to fight. It is to be in a battle. It is to be in a war. But I don't know, 20 years ago, we decided we needed to paint all the churches pink and make all the pews covered in mauve fabric and sing all these mamby-pamby songs about, you know, loving some guy. Well, yes. Okay, yes, of course, we sing songs about loving Christ, but he's not just some guy. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is coming back on a horse to finish the battle that he started on the cross. And we gotta make that message known, that if you come to Christ, you come to fight. Get to fighting or get away. That's what the Christian life is all about. We must fight. We must fight for holiness. It doesn't come naturally. We need to fight for it. We must fight to mortify sin. We must fight to make the gospel known. We must fight to defend the faith. We must fight to build the church. And we can't just sit back. Just go, oh, you know, well, God will do his thing. The church will do what it will do. No, we got to fight if we want this church to grow. God has called us to be involved. Yes, he will ultimately once and for all build his church, but he has called us to be soldiers in his army to fight to see the church built. Satan and his minions would be well pleased if we just gave up, just threw in the towel, just figured we're in peacetime. But this is not peacetime. I assure you, until Christ returns, we are in a battle. And Epaphroditus is the kind of guy who knew that. And Epaphroditus fought on the front lines. He says he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Do you recognize that what is... He says that Epaphroditus risked his life, that he was on the front lines. Now, I didn't see anywhere in here that said that Epaphroditus was being persecuted. It doesn't seem it was as though he was proclaiming the gospel. He was just, as we'll find out, he was just a messenger sent to bring a gift to Paul, and he's on his way, and either while he's on his way or there, he falls ill. Just a sickness comes upon him. And Paul says here that he nearly died for the work of Christ. He risked his life. He was a soldier, and he's just walking along, and he falls sick. And Paul says that was because he was fighting in the battle. We sometimes think that we've got to be behind the pulpit if we're fighting the battle, or we need to be on the street corner, or we need to be passing out tracts, or we need to be doing all of these different things that we look to and say, man, that's a soldier. But sometimes the battles are just fought in the everyday, mundane things of life. In a word that we say to a person, a word of encouragement, and in the way that we serve quietly in our occupation without complaint and grumbling. Within the way we raise our families, if we are doing what we were doing out of service to the Lord, that's part of the battle. And sometimes things happen. We get sick. We lose a loved one. And we say, why would God do this? Well, this is dying for the work of Christ. If our lives are all about performing the work of Christ and things happen, then those things happen for the work of Christ. Sometimes people talk about whether Christians are willing to risk or not. The Christian life is not about whether we risk or not. It must be about risk. Risk is right, as John Piper titled one of his words. The Christian life is a life of risk because we don't know God's sovereign will. We just trust in it. And so he says, look at Epaphroditus. He was a true gospel light, willing to risk his life for the church of Christ. Finally, the last thing he tells us about Epaphroditus is that he was a messenger and a minister. So he was his brother in arms, and he was a messenger, and he was a minister. So as I mentioned, part of what Epaphroditus was called to do was to bring this gift to Paul, to bring word to Paul also, to bring him a message about what was going on in Philippi. And then Paul was going to send him back with a message for the church in Philippi. What was the message he was going to send him? Well, we have it right here. This was the message that he sent back with him. It seems as though Paul sent the letter of Philippi to Epaphroditus. So the second he put the period on the last verse of Philippians chapter 4, he sealed it up, put it in Epaphroditus' bag, and sent Epaphroditus back with it. Because Epaphroditus was a messenger. That's really all we know about Epaphroditus' role. He wasn't called to stand behind the pulpit. He wasn't called to the conference circuit. He wasn't called to write books and to do all these things that we associate with being great for the kingdom of God. He was just called to bring a gift to Paul and take a message back to the church in Philippi. And Paul says, look at this guy. Emulate this guy. Honor this guy. He was successful in his mission. If you think about it, in part because Epaphroditus was successful in his mission, we still have that letter because of Epaphroditus' faithfulness. So he was a messenger and he was a minister. So he was not just sent to Paul to bring a message, but he was sent to minister to him, to serve him. We don't know exactly what he did for Paul, but he was there for Paul's good. Epaphroditus was just a quiet servant of Christ who was willing to do what Christ called him to do, even if it would mean sickness unto death. He was a gospel light. Epaphroditus, like Timothy, both. Two examples of what a gospel light is. But why does Paul tell us about him and Timothy? Well, there are at least two reasons. The first reason is clearly stated, and the second one is plainly implied. So he doesn't just include this. You might be tempted. One of the benefits that you don't have, that I have, is I get to know a text really, really well. You should all envy me. I get to spend all week long getting to know a text really well. I don't know texts that I haven't preached on as well as texts that I have preached on. And I've read this section many, many, many times and never understood as much as I have this past week. Because oftentimes I'm reading along, wow, do this and do that and do this. Oh, here's just some travel and incidental details that isn't not really that important. Just skim through them. I bet you you've done the same thing, but there is so much here that we miss if we just skim over it and think that Paul does not just include this for information. It's not just, oh yeah, here's some travel plans that the church in Philippi needs to know. These are things that God wants us to know. And the reason he wants us to know about these two gentlemen is, first of all, so that we will honor such men. He says to the church in Philippi, receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Do not honor the kind of men and women that the world honors. You honor these kind of men. You honor the kind of men and women whose lives are marked by obedience and dependence on the Lord. You honor the men and women who are willing to quietly, humbly serve the Lord Christ in whatever way he calls. Honor the kind of men and women who pour out their lives for the Lord. Honor the kind of men and women who live for the church. Those are the kind of people whose names you want on the back of the jersey that you're wearing. Honor those who have died for the faith. Honor the kind of men and women that Paul says to honor, that God says to honor. But don't just honor such people, follow their example. Why, after all, do you think that Paul wanted to send these two men to the church in Philippi? Why did he want Timothy and Epaphroditus to be with the church in Philippi? We've seen how much Paul loved these two men. If he was thinking about himself, he would have just kept them with him, wouldn't he? But no, Paul loves the church, and he wants the church to have the benefit of seeing these two men. He's told them about them. Now he wants them to be able to see these two men so that they can watch how they live and live like them. He wants them to have two godly examples of gospel lights among them. And he wants us here in Harrietsfield, like the church in Philippi, to see men like this. To see Timothy and Epaphroditus, but not just Timothy and Epaphroditus. Look for other men and women in the church who are like Timothy and Epaphroditus, and honor those people and seek to be like those people. You know, we're all on a journey, aren't we? Isn't every Christian on a journey to become more Christ-like? Every Christian is supposed to be on a journey. If you're not on a journey to become more Christ-like, I'll be straight with you and say you're probably not a Christian. That's what being a Christian is. It's seeking to become more Christ-like. But have you ever thought about the fact that we're all at different points in the journey? Aren't we? Some of us have become more Christ-like than others. That's just a reality. Sometimes it makes us a bit sad because we wish that we were further along. But do you know what Paul says? Do you know what God says? When we look at people that are further along, we should rejoice that God has given them to us, and we should honor them and follow their example. But likewise, as we're to do that, we need to recognize that there's others that are not as far along in the journey as we are. I prayed this morning about our children. I don't know what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to start taking the chairs from the front and putting them at the back to make more room for the kids at the back. But these kids remind us that we who are further along in the faith have an example to set for them. We want our children to be brought up not emulating football players and musicians. We want them emulating us. Now, that's a pretty big responsibility. But that's what Paul has called us to. And the only reason that we follow the example of somebody else, and the only reason that we would hope that others would follow our example, is because we're following Christ. Remember what Paul said? He says, follow me as I follow Christ. So look for people who are following Christ and follow them, and then be a person who is following Christ so that somebody else can follow you. Because after all, we are gospel light. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for speaking to me today. Thank you, O God, that your Spirit is at work in this place. And I pray, O God, that you would help us, forgive us for honoring and emulating the wrong people. Even sometimes in the church, we look to the wrong people. We look to emulate people who look a certain way we want to look, or dress a certain way we want to dress, or have a certain personality that we want to have. But, oh God, you have corrected us this morning, and you have shown us that the people we are to look to honor and emulate are the people that are faithful to follow Christ. And so help us to look for and honor and emulate those who are following Christ, and help us to be an example to others who are following Christ. Thank you that because of Christ and the sacrifice that he made on the cross in our place, that we can even hope to be examples to others. Help us to follow the perfect example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment.